Gospel of John, chapter 17. And let's read verse number 6. This is Jesus. He's praying. He's just hours away from being arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, being falsely tried by the Roman court, and being crucified. And this is his prayer, and is, as far as I know, the only, there might be one other, I can't remember, but it's the only prayer that he has prayed out loud that we have a record of. I mean, we do know somewhat of what he prayed there in the Garden of Gethsemane, but what I'm trying to say is that Jesus prayed a lot. And there's a lot of times that his praying is recorded in the Gospels, but not what he prayed. That's what I'm trying to say. But this prayer, we have every word of it. And the first portion, verses 1 to 5, we've already preached on that. He has been praying for himself. He prayed for himself in verses 1 to 5. And so we come to verse number 6. And the Bible says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Last Sunday we spent our time in verses 4 and 5, and we concentrated on how Jesus honored and glorified the Father in every way and in every day that he was here on the earth. Jesus spoke and said that he had glorified the Father, and now he was ready to be glorified himself. And we talked a little bit about, spent a portion of the sermon dealing with how that Jesus Christ honored and glorified God the Father in every single way and in every single day. I also spent some time encouraging and challenging each Christian to set that as your daily goal. I know some of you that are real motivated and there are, I guess, basically probably two types of people. Those who, know when every breath is scheduled and every meal is scheduled and every event is scheduled, and they run a tight ship and they have goals set and they cross their goals out. And then there are those that just kind of live life by the seat of their pants, all right? And whatever comes, they kind of operate that way. Or maybe you're somewhere in the middle. But I encouraged Christians last week to set this as your goal. Set this as your daily goal. To glorify God every day in everything that you say. And to glorify God every day in everything that you do. Just as the Scripture commands us to. All right? This is just not some goal that I'm trying to set for you. This is a goal that the Scripture gives to us. This is a command of the Lord Jesus Christ. That in whatsoever we do, we do all to the glory of God. And we do everything to the name of God, to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I encouraged and challenged you last Sunday to do that. The rest of this day, whatever you do and whatever you say, try to make sure that it is honoring to God and it is to the glory of God, and that it can be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We then spent some time considering the humiliation, the voluntary humiliation of Jesus, his voluntary humility in laying aside the glory of his deity. He laid aside the glory of his deity. He didn't lay aside his deity. He was still God, even though he took on flesh and took on the being of a man, born of a woman. He still was God. He was still completely God. Don't get this idea that Jesus was half God and half man. Completely untrue. He was all God and he was all man. Explain that. I can't. If I could explain everything about God, then I would probably be God. All right? There are some things about God that are beyond my comprehension. And how he could be all God, completely God, and all man, completely man, is beyond my comprehension. But he did lay aside the glory of his deity. Someone has said he covered up the glory of his deity. Remember when Moses came down after spending 40 days with God on the mount and receiving the commandments? He spent 40 days with God. And he came down, and remember, his face shined with the glory of God. He had been with God for those that period of time. And when he came down, you know, kind of like someone doesn't apply sunscreen and they, you know, spend so much time in the sun and they're bright and glowing, okay? And Moses, his face was so bright from the glory of God that the people had to put a bag over his head or a blanket or a cover over his head. They had to cover it because it was so blinding, the glory of God. And so someone has said that Christ, when he came from heaven, he covered his glory. He covered it with human flesh. I also spent some time explaining the important doctrine of the eternity of Christ or his preexistence. Well, there's a lot of people that believe that Jesus didn't exist before Bethlehem. That was the very start of him. That was the very beginning of him. Absolutely not. Maybe you did not know. But it is Jesus Christ, God's Son, who is your Creator. He is the one that created all things. And all things are created by him and for him. Jesus Christ. And so he existed before anything was ever created. We close the sermon with a practical lesson for life, just to kind of like a life lesson. And that is that work precedes glory. Work precedes glory. Jesus Christ said to the Father, I've done all the work that you've given me to do. I've done all the work you commanded me to do. I've completed the work. Now please glorify me. A lot of people want to bypass the work in just a practical life lesson. A lot of people want to bypass work and somehow attain glory. Now that sermon can be found online. This morning we come to verse number 6, where the direction of this prayer takes a turn. He now begins to pray for his disciples, those 11 men that are gathered there around him, and they are quietly, I imagine, heads bowed, joining him in prayer as he prays. They silently listen to Jesus as he prays. The 11. He said, I thought it was 12. Well, Judas has already betrayed him for 30 pieces of silver and has already left the group for good. Judas will never be with Christ and these apostles ever again. He's gone. So now there remains 11 of them. And they're gathered around Jesus and they're quietly listening to him as he prays. And he prays this as much for their benefit, that they might be able to hear this, as he does anyone's benefit. And so he is praying now for them. Let me point out that before he prayed for his disciples, in verse number 6 here, before he begins his... And let me say this, that a lot of what he prays for his disciples will be helpful to us, beneficial to us, and I'll say that in a moment again. But near the end, the Lord Jesus Christ begins to pray for all those who will be saved, and he prays for us specifically. But I want to point out that before he prayed for his disciples, he prayed that he and God the Father might be glorified. Okay? Before he prayed for those 11 men around him, he prayed that he and God the Father might be glorified. When Jesus taught his disciples to pray, remember they said, teach us to pray. And he taught them in what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. Okay? Now this, really, John 17, really technically would be better called the Lord's Prayer. But this is commonly called the high priestly prayer. Our Father which art in heaven is commonly called the Lord's Prayer. When he teaches his disciples that prayer, he said, pray after this manner, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right? Now, what comes first in that prayer that he uses as a blueprint for us, what comes first is God. The glory of God. The will of God. God is first. They said, teach us to pray. He said, pray after this manner. Now, he didn't tell us to repeat that prayer. I don't think it's wrong to repeat that prayer. But he gave us that prayer as an example of how we might outline our prayers. And that prayer begins concentrating on God. In this prayer, John 17, he starts out praying for his own glory and the glory of God. The glory of God and the exaltation of Jesus Christ should always be our opening petition. I've tried to teach you this over the years, and I've tried to practice this over the years. You know very well that when I open prayer here behind the pulpit, my prayer first and foremost concentrates on the glory of God. I thank and praise Him for some attribute or aspect of His glory. I lift Him up first. He's the first consideration. And He ought to be our first consideration when we pray. God's interests always come first. God's glory always comes first. Our acknowledgement of God should be top priority in our prayers. I mean, think about a master and servants. In fact, the Bible even speaks about this. The servants don't sit down and eat first till they're satisfied, till they're well fed, and then go take care of the master. The Bible says that the servants take care of the master first. And then when he is done and when the master is well fed, then servants go and they feed themselves on whatever might be left over. When everything is done, then they serve themselves. A lot of times a hostess in a home will act the same way. She'll make sure her guests or her family are first fed, and then she will take care of herself. And so in our prayers, the acknowledgement of God and the glory of God and the will of God should be first. It should be top priority in our prayers. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse number 18, we're told that in all things, Christ has the preeminence. He is first. He is preeminent. He is above all. And that He ought to be our number one consideration. Not only in our prayers, but in everything we do, as I said, to open this sermon. Christ ought to be number one. He ought to be preeminent in our prayers and in all that we do. Now, this entire prayer, all three sections, is about God being glorified. When Jesus prayed for himself, in verses 1 to 5, it was that God might be glorified. When Jesus prays for those 11 men that are gathered around him, the portion that we're entering into today, it's that they might glorify God. When Jesus, near the end of the chapter, prays for all who will believe down through time, which includes us specifically, it's that we might glorify God. It's all about glorifying God. It's all about glorifying our Maker, our Master, our Creator, our Lord. No matter what we pray for, no matter who we pray for, it all should be to the honor and glory of God. When you pray, listen, when you pray for your own needs, and there's room for that in prayer, give us this day our daily bread. There's room for that in prayer, praying for your own needs. But even when you pray for your own needs, it ought to be that God might be glorified. And please keep in mind that as Jesus prays next for his disciples, which were there with him, most of what we're going to read in these next many verses is certainly applicable to us in some way, in some fashion, and in some form. In other words, if we are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, then a lot of what he says here, a lot of what he'll pray here, will be for us as well. When I say disciple, I mean a follower of Jesus. When I say disciple, I mean a student of Jesus Christ, where the Bible is our textbook and God is our master or our professor or our teacher. When I say, are you a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? I'm saying, are you a follower of his? You see, the disciples, when Christ was here on earth, the disciples were those who followed him. And when he taught, they were there to listen to him teach. And that's what they did. They followed the teacher. They followed the master. Master, another word here for teacher. They followed him around through the land, listening to him teach. And so a lot of what we're going to read here, even though it was to the 11 disciples, if we are a disciple or follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lot of this will be applicable to us as well. Now, verse number 6 says this. Jesus says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. A right knowledge and understanding of God. Now, look what he said. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. A right knowledge and a right understanding of God is first and foremost. It is foundational. It is fundamental. A right understanding of who God is foundational, fundamental, first and foremost. It is vital. It's paramount that the disciples of Jesus have a right knowledge of God. It is paramount. All the disciples of God, including you and me, need to have a right knowledge of God. And this is what Jesus did. He manifested God to the men that God had given to him. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of this world. John 1:18 says this, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is Jesus, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And so as Jesus begins to pray for these 11 men, he says, Father, he said, I have declared you to them. I have explained you to them. I have taught them all there is to know that they can know about you. I have taught them all that you want me to teach them about you. I have manifested you to them. Now, when he says, let me take just a brief time out, all right? When he says that he manifested his name to them, it's simply an abbreviated way of saying that he showed them God. He showed them the character of God. He showed them the attributes of God. He showed them the mind of God. He showed them the will of God. When it said, I have manifested thy name, there are half a dozen or more places in the Bible where name is simply short for all about God. Okay? Psalm 22:22, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the congregation, I will praise thee. Psalm 20 and verse 1, the Lord hear thee in the day of trouble, the name of God of Jacob defend thee. When you hear someone say, let's praise the name of Jesus, it's a call to praise not just the name Jesus or the name God, but it's a call to praise everything that we know about him, all that we know about him, all that we know to be true about him. If I got up here and said, let's praise the name of Jesus, what I'm saying is, let's praise everything good about him, everything we know about him, everything wonderful about him. And so I don't want you to get confused. I have manifested thy name. What he's saying is, I've taught them all about you. I've taught them all about you. And this should be the goal of every gospel preacher and every Bible teacher, to manifest the name of God to anyone who will listen. To expose God to all who will gather. To teach God to everyone who has an interest. That should be the goal of every gospel preacher and every Bible teacher. Manifest God to those who are there. And we manifest God, we manifest His attributes, we manifest His character, we manifest His will, we manifest His law, we teach all of that, we expose all of that, we train in all of that by carefully and faithfully preaching the Word of God. Not by preaching pop psychology, which is so incredibly popular today. Psychology. From the pulpit. Not by preaching our own opinions. And that is so very popular today. So very popular. And you've got to be careful. Even the most conscientious preacher has to be careful about interjecting his opinions. He has to be very cautious about that. And if he's going to interject an opinion, he might want to express, this is my opinion. I think this is what this means. You have to be careful about your opinions. A preacher manifests God by faithfully and honestly preaching the Word of God, not by wrestling the Scriptures to make it fit an agenda. Not by endless jokes and endless stories. We manifest God to the people by faithfully preaching and teaching the Word of God. By carefully and faithfully and honestly and painstakingly endeavoring to rightly divide the word of truth. I assume that most people come to church, they want to hear and know about God. They want to hear and know about His Son, Jesus Christ. And it is a crying shame when we spend most of that time telling stories, telling jokes, giving opinions. It's a crying shame when we spend most of the time dealing with popular psychology and twisting the Scriptures. You know, I understand one thing. I understand that for many of you, I have you for 30 minutes a week. Some of you for 60 minutes a week. That's it. And what a shame for me to waste that with endless stories of myself and endless jokes that make you laugh and feel good and endless psychology and endless nonsense. Jesus said, I've manifest. He had 3 years. And he said, I've manifest you to these men. I've taught them about you. We should deliver, preachers and teachers, deliver up genuine milk and meat of the Word. Carefully prepared. Thoughtfully prepared. And once again, and many times more in the weeks to come, we see that these disciples were given to Jesus by God. You see that there in the text? Jesus said, I have manifested thy name to the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Once again, and many, many times in the weeks to come, we will be reminded that these 11, and indeed all who are saved, were given to Jesus Christ by God. All believers, all true disciples, all genuine Christians are given to Jesus Christ by God from heaven. This whole transaction was made long before the believer was ever born again. Excuse me, Yeah, that's obvious. let me rephrase that. This transaction was made long before the believer was ever born, is what I wanted to say. This God-giving people to His Son was a transaction made long before we were ever born. In due time, we were separated from the world by the Spirit of God and born again. The elect of God, the true believer, the follower, is not so by any merit of his or hers. I said that in my prayer this morning. We glory in the cross because we cannot glory in ourselves. Or is that, listen, if you'll be really honest now, if you'll be brutally honest with yourself, now I'm not asking you to be honest with me, all right? I'm not playing the part of a priest and you as a confessor. But if you would be brutally honest with yourself, you would understand and realize that there was absolutely nothing good in you that God should want you or save you. Nothing good at all. Like everyone in this world, we who are saved were completely depraved, steeped in sin, haters of God, aliens and strangers, and yet, now listen. If you sit there and tell me, now preacher, I wasn't that bad, then I'm going to call into question whether you're a Christian. Absolutely, I'm going to call into question whether you're a Christian. Because a Christian, when a person has been born again, with themselves at least, they will be honest and say, yeah, I was all that bad. I was not deserving of forgiveness. I was not deserving of mercy. I was wretched. I was horrible. I had no interest in God. And yet for some reason unknown to us, He chose us and saved us from before the creation of the world. He chose us and gave us to His Son from before the foundation of the world. Imagine as Jesus prayed this, and those disciples, those 11 men, He heard this. Imagine the comfort that would bring to them in the months to come and in the years to come. Imagine that. You see, they're going to be, now they don't quite know it yet, but they're going to be, and we've dealt with this, but they're going to be despised by their own countrymen. In fact, many of them will be despised by their own families, by their own loved ones. Many of these 11 men will be despised by their friends. They're going to be hated abroad as they begin to take the gospel to strangers. They're going to be hated. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, because all of them but one were killed in martyr's fashion. They were horribly tormented and killed, horribly. They were thrust through with spears. They were burned at stakes. They were dragged through the streets up behind a horse. They were crucified, boiled in oil. They were treated terribly, all right? They were every one of them, with the exception of one, were killed for the faith. They were hated abroad. The gospel preached into these other lands, these people hated them. And of course, they were going to be the objects of Satan's wrath. Satan, you have to understand now. You have to understand this. They have been given, Matthew 28 is one record of it, they have been given the Great Commission to take the gospel into all the world and preach to every creature. You're familiar with the Great Commission. Now, I believe it's in Romans where it says that they accomplished that. I believe it's in the book of Romans where it says they accomplished that. They got the word of God, they got the gospel to the far reaches of the earth. But you can imagine how Satan would try to stop that at the beginning. How Satan would try to hinder them from the beginning. And yet, they hear this prayer. And they hear that they were one of the few that were chosen by Almighty God and given to Jesus the Messiah. They realize here by listening to this prayer that they were men that were chosen, and God in heaven had picked them out and given them to Jesus Christ. And the same comfort can and should be ours today. When we are hated, when we are rejected, when we are neglected, when we are despised, you and I should remind ourselves that we are the chosen children of God. Listen, we are not saved because we got ourselves saved. We are not saved because of us at all. It is true. He called us and we came, but we only came because He called us. I mean, I liken it to, you know, when I was a child at home. I'd be in the other room and I'd hear a parent call me. Now, I don't know how you grow up, but when I grew up, me and my sister did not ignore that call. And we did not say, just a minute. We came. Now, there might be a time that I didn't know where the call came from. But I would walk around and I would look for that parent until I found them, because they had called. You're saved all because, if you're here and you're born again, you're saved here because all of God, because it's of God. It's because if you went searching for God, it's because He called you. And the fact that God called you and that God saved you ought to be a great comfort to you. And you ought to comfort yourself and say, I am a chosen child of God. God called me. He made me one of His own. He loved me with an everlasting love. I am the apple of His eye. He did not choose us because we were special. We're special because He chose us. He didn't save us because we're special. We're special because He saved us. And He didn't save us. He didn't call us. He didn't pour His mercy and grace upon us. He did not forgive us because we were something special. Because He liked what He saw in us. Because the only thing He saw in us was sin and rebellion and filth. I mean, when you're playing a game of dodgeball or Red Rover, you pick a team based upon who's tallest, who's fastest, who's strongest. How many like me were the last to be picked? We've got a few of them. Last to be picked. The weaklings, the non-athletics, the ones that were the weak link in the chain. Me. He did not choose us. He did not call us. He did not save us because we were something special. We are something special because He called us, because He chose us, because He saved us. And what confidence that should give us in this world to know that I am a special chosen child of God. And what confidence that ought to give us in prayer. To know that God's heart has been set upon us from the beginning. I don't know why, brother and sister. I don't know why. I really do not know why He set His heart on me. I do not know that. I do not understand that. I am not a great pick, and I mean that with all honesty. That is not a feigned humility. That is not a fake humility. I do not know why He chose me. I do not know why He saved me, but He did. His heart has been set upon me from the beginning. And if you're saved, His heart has been set upon you from the very beginning of time. And that ought to encourage you. God is for you. His heart is set upon you. J.C. Ryle says that these are deep things to be read and received with reverence. And he reminds us that these are the very words of God the Son to God the Father. I have manifest thy name unto the men. Which men? Those that thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me. Do you know how many men were in Israel? There were a lot of men in Israel. No, I don't know how many either. But there were a lot of men in Israel. And God chose these 11. Why? God's election and predestination in no way. Let me say this. God's election and predestination in no way destroys man's responsibility. Now listen carefully. The unbelieving man is still commanded and is still responsible to repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian man is still commanded and is still responsible to carry the good news of Jesus Christ to every creature. These two things never change. It is a completely wrong attitude for the unbeliever to say this. If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not a genuine follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a disciple of His, it is absolutely wrong for you to say this or have this attitude. If God wants to save me, He can save me. Meanwhile, I'm going to go ahead and do my own thing. Jesus commands the sinner to seek Him today and to repent. I want you to get this clear. I want to make this crystal clear. And I guess if you remember one thing today, it would be this. Man still has a responsibility to call upon God. The Bible says, Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." What is your responsibility? Your responsibility is to come to God in repentance and faith. The Bible says, today, if you'll hear His voice, harden not your hearts. That's your responsibility. If you hear the voice of God calling you today, do not harden your heart. Answer the call of God today. What is your responsibility, sinner? Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Your responsibility. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Strive to enter into the straight gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and not be able to. If you're here and you're not saved, the Bible commands you, it is your responsibility to strive to know Jesus Christ, to strive to find Him. Because the Bible says, many shall seek to enter and not be able. You say, why? Well, if you read the context of that, the reason they're not able to find Him, even though they seek Him, is because they sought Him too late. What you need to be crystal clear on is even though the children of God are chosen, predestinated, elected, whatever terms you want to use, before the foundation of the world, it is the sinner's responsibility to seek God. If you're a sinner that has not yet come to Jesus Christ in faith, you've not come to Him in repentance, and your attitude is, if He wants me, He can come and get me, you'll surely end up in the lake of fire. He tells you to seek Him. There's also a completely wrong attitude for the Christian to say, well, if God wants to save sinners, He can do it. Meanwhile, I'm going to go pursue my own interests. Jesus commands His disciples to find sinners and preach the gospel to them. See, here's the thing. what we know about God choosing His own and giving them to His Son to save, what we know about that is that our efforts to preach the gospel and our efforts to win people to Christ will not be in vain. What that means is that there will be success. There will be. There will be. Jesus commands His disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. That's the responsibility of the Christians, to tell others about Christ. It's wrong for the Christian to say, well, you know what? If God's going to save whoever He wants to save, whenever He wants to save, and where He wants to save, what do I need to get involved for? Because God tells us to get involved. You're the light of the world, the Bible says. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and hide it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick, and they give a light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good deeds, your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are to preach the gospel to every creature. We are to set our light to where it can be seen in a dark world. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call upon Him in whom they've not believed? How can people call on Jesus in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Yes, before the foundations of the world, God made His choice. He gave His choice to His Son. His Son saved those and will save those. And yet man is completely responsible to come to God. That responsibility is on his shoulders. And the believer is responsible to preach the gospel to every creature. You say, well, why? Because God demands it. That's why. It's one of the things, again, growing up, one of the things that I rarely asked when I was told to do something. Because I already knew the answer. Why? Because I said so. Sometimes I would get an answer. Sometimes I would get an answer. But every parent knows. Why? Because I said so. And why does the sinner seek God? If it is truly God who seeks the sinner? Because God tells you to. And why does the believer seek sinners? If it is God who seeks and saves? Because God tells us to. That's the simple part of it. God tells us to. Why do we pray when God already knows? You ever ask that question? God already knows what I need. He knows what's on my heart. He knows, so why pray? Well, there again, because He told us so. He told us so. Now we close this sermon. Oh my goodness. Boy, look at the time. We close this quickly by noticing that Jesus says these men had kept His word. You see that? I close here in 2 minutes. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. That is vital, that we help people understand God. All right? Thou gavest these men out of the world. They were Thine, and Thou gavest them to me. Now watch as we close with this. And they have kept Thy word. These men had heard the call to salvation, and they had heard the call to service, and these men had answered. They left all in many cases. They walked away from careers. They walked away from jobs. They walked away from everything to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They had answered the call to salvation, to be a follower of Jesus. They answered the call to service. And they continued in both of these calls. They continued. You remember John 6:66? The Bible says that a lot of those people, many of those people who were following Jesus, went back and walked no more with Him. John 6:66. That's how you can always remember that, because you know 666, the number of man, We find that number in the book of Revelation. And any time I've ever checked out of any store and it came to 666, the cashier always gasped. And because the number is 666. And she's like, oh no, is that all right? I had one said, do you want to buy something else? I said, no, I'm fine with my purchase. But this is how you remember John 666. Many of his disciples went away, turned back, and walked no more with him. You know, Jesus turned to his disciples and he said this, will you also go away? Are you going to go with them? Are you going to leave me? And Peter, the spokesman of them always, said, to whom could we go? Where would we go? Who else are we going to follow? Only thou hast the words of life, eternal life. And so even though these 11 men were not perfect, even though many times they struggled to understand, even though they were weak in the faith, they had hearing ears. They had attentive hearts. They diligently obeyed. They followed. And they had stuck with Jesus Christ to the end of his mission. And of course, what we know about these 11 is they stuck with Jesus Christ to the end of their life. My friend, it's not so much how you start, but it is how you end. And this is the test of genuine discipleship. The test of genuine discipleship. Do you have ears to hear? Do you have an attentive heart? Are you diligently trying to obey the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you following him? Are you still following him? In closing, we thank God for his love and care for imperfect disciples. And that includes us. He says, look what he said about them, these 11. These are men that had weak faith, that struggled to understand. These are men that were not perfect. They were rough. He says, they have kept thy word. Thank God for his love and care for imperfect disciples. And that includes us. May God add his blessing to the preaching and teaching of his word. Father, bless your word this morning. And I pray that it has been a help, that your people have understood, that your people have benefited. I pray that they have found some morsel here this morning that would nourish them for the days and possibly even the weeks to come. Bless the church as it disperses. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.